The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. As we continue our study in this great book, speaks about the moving, the working of the Spirit of God through the Lord's servants. Our text for this evening is at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts 1 and verse 14. Before the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven, he left his disciples one final command. There in Acts 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them. And so that is put quite strongly by the Lord. He commanded them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So their master told them they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. But he did not tell them what they were to do while they were waiting. Neither did he tell them how long they would have to wait before they received the promise of the Father. But it appears that those disciples understood perfectly what the Lord intended for them to do while they were waiting in Jerusalem. Because we read in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They knew what to do when the Lord said, wait. Commanded them to wait in Jerusalem. They knew what the waiting meant. After all, the word wait was often used in the Old Testament scriptures with reference to prayer. Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Very evident then that waiting had to do with prayer. And then we have those words in Isaiah 30 verses 18 and 19. Blessed are all they that wait for him. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. There's the waiting and the crying unto the Lord. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. No doubt the disciples were familiar with such passages and what the Lord meant when he instructed them to wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. They knew that he did not mean for them just to sit idly by while they waited for the Father's promise. And so after the Savior's ascension, the disciples returned to Jerusalem to prayerfully wait for the promise of the Father, or for the power from on high. And so what lessons may we learn from this prayer meeting that the apostles and others had there in Jerusalem? Here we have, in many ways, a church prayer meeting. That's what it is. A church prayer meeting, the church there in Jerusalem, and how the members of that church met for prayer. I want you to notice, first of all, the attraction of the prayer meeting. There was quite a gathering in that upper room. That upper room that was held in some dwelling somewhere in Jerusalem. Indeed, we are told in verse 15 that when Peter stood up to speak, that he addressed about 120. And so there were more than the apostles there. Indeed, that number of the apostles could be multiplied 10 times. There was 120 gathered there in that upper room for prayer. So what attracted so many of God's people to one place? First of all, we must consider the promise. Isn't that what the Lord said? Wait for the promise of the Father. And while they waited, they prayed. Some churches use gimmicks to attract people to their church meetings. The promise of prizes. The promise of gifts. The promise of rewards. I heard recently that one church in America, offered $10 to everyone who would attend the service. Everybody who came, they were handed $10 at the door. Another church had a box, a package under the seat of the pew where the people were sitting, and at a certain time in the meeting, people would reach under their seat and lift the box and see what prize they had won. Well, no such gimmicks. Prizes or gifts or reward attracted the apostles and the others who met in that upper room for prayer. They were there because they were promised something. They weren't promised money. They weren't promised some prize. They were not promised some reward for their attendance. They were promised a gift, all right. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Spirit. No earthly gift, but the gift of the Holy Ghost is promised by the God of heaven. And isn't it the promise of spiritual rewards that attracts us to the place of prayer? Is the promise, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, not enough of an attraction to draw men and women to the prayer meeting? Is the promise, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not? Is this promise not enough of an attraction to draw out God's people to the place of prayer? Is the promise of the Lord being good and ready to forgive and plenteous and mercy unto all them that call upon him not enough of an attraction to draw out men and women to seek the Lord? That's what brought the apostles, that's what brought the others to that upper room. It was the promise of the Father that gathered them there. They were to wait for the promise of the Father. That's what attracted them to that upper room, to that place of prayer. What else attracted them? What else attracted that band of believers to gather together in an upper room for prayer? It was not only the promise, but the precept. We see here that there was a great willingness on the part of the apostles and others who were there to obey the word of the command of the Lord. We have already pointed that out in that verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart. And he told them to wait for the promise of the Father. And so what attracted them to that upper room where they prayed and supplicated the throne of grace? They entered that house and went into the upper room and there met for prayer and waited for the promise of the Father in obedience to the command of their Lord and Master. He had commanded them. And that is what attracts us to the place of prayer, to the church prayer meeting. We're attracted because we know that when we're in the prayer meeting, we're there in the will of God. We're right in the very center of God's will. In many ways, these disciples or the apostles were following in the footsteps of the Master. For the Lord Jesus said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. It was the Savior's delight. He delighted in doing the will of his Father. And the disciples, when they were in the prayer meeting, knew that they were there because the Lord wanted them to be there, and they delighted just to be doing the will of the Father. After all, they were about to embark upon a great missionary journey. They were to be witnesses for the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They needed to be there if they were going to be a good witness for their Lord. What else attracted them? I believe it was the place. Not only the promise and the precept, but surely the place. We are told, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. This place, in all probability, is the same room that's mentioned in Luke 22 and verse 12. Verse 11, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And of course, it was in that large upper room that was furnished that the Lord Jesus met with his disciples and sat around, or had them sit around him, and where he instituted the Last Supper, the Lord's table. And what a blessed time of fellowship that must have been. What a sweet time of fellowship that must have been. And whenever the disciples then, after the Lord's ascension, returned to Jerusalem, went into this home, and went into that upper room reminded them of blessed time they had with their Lord, when they remembered or celebrated the Passover, and where he instituted the communion feast. They had many pleasant memories of that upper room. And no doubt, that upper room was an attraction to the apostles. When it comes to the public prayer meeting, do we not say in our hearts, I love going there because that place holds many precious memories for me? That place of prayer, I've met with the Lord there many times. In that place of prayer, the Lord has touched my heart. In that place of prayer, the Lord has broken me and melted me and drawn near to me. In that place of prayer, the Lord has taken away my burden. that place of prayer, the Lord has dried up my tears. It was in that place then, that upper room, that the apostles met to pray and supplicate. Because in that place, the Lord had met with them there before. And they'd gone to meet with the Lord again. So we have the attraction of the place of prayer, and then you have the assembly at the place of prayer. Upon the Lord descending to heaven, we read, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And from there they went up into the upper room where many were gathered for prayer. They went there from the Mount of Olives with great haste. You look at the words there, that's what we gather from the words of verse 12. The angel has spoken to them. Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. So they didn't waste any time. They went immediately. There was a work to be done. There was an order to be obeyed. And so they went immediately to Jerusalem and went to that upper room. Notice their priority. Remember, the Lord told them that their witness was to begin in Jerusalem. And so if their witness was to have any effect upon the people of Jerusalem, then they knew that they must pray first. If a church was to be formed there in Jerusalem, if a witness was to be established there in Jerusalem, these apostles knew that they must make prayer a priority. Yes, Luke tells us in Luke 24 that when the Lord was taken up, that they returned to the temple and they worshipped. And from their worship, they went to the upper room to pray. And dear Christian, nothing has changed from the days of the apostles. Prayer must still be a priority with us. How effective will our church witness be in this locality if prayer is not offered up to the Lord? What will a church accomplish for God through its witness if that church doesn't pray? See, it's Spurgeon said, let every church learn the value of its prayer meetings in its dark hour. Let every church learn the value of its prayer meetings in its dark hour. And everything is dark around us today. Men live in darkness, walk in darkness, die in darkness, pass out into outer darkness. And we need to pray that our church will be a light shining brightly in the darkness. For without prayer, the light will grow dim. The Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. prayer meeting is where the oil is that supplies the light to keep us burning brightly. And the apostles knew that and made prayer a priority. They went from the Mount of Olives to the upper room to pray. The saintly and godly John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Dear Christian, don't we want this church to be a scourge to the devil? Be a scourge to Satan. That's what we want this church to be. You notice not only here the priority, but also the participants. The Lord was aware of all who were present at that prayer meeting. It's recorded here. Here the names of the apostles are given as the names of others are given also. Men and women from different walks of life. Different personalities, different characteristics, but they all met and were united in prayer. 120 of them had all gathered for prayer. Now, whenever you think of that group of people who gathered in the upper room for prayer, it would have been very easy for there to have been someone there to bring division into the assembly of this humble group of people. Members of the Lord's family were there. Mary and his brethren. They might have claimed special recognition. They were the earthly family of Christ. In fact, they were mentioned last in this list. Peter could have been criticized for his cowardly denial of the Savior. John might well have reminded the others that he was the only disciple who stood by the cross. And he was the one who was given the honor of caring for the Savior's mother. But there was none of this. No pettiness. No backbiting. No criticism. No infighting. There they were, met for prayer. To wait for the promise of the Father was their purpose. To wait for the Father. As we say, Christ's family was there. His friends were there. His followers were there. And all of them met together for prayer. Some were his servants. Some had just been saved. His brethren had just been saved. Because prior to the cross, they were not saved. They didn't believe in him, we're told. And now after the cross, we find them at a prayer meeting. They were just babes in Christ. And here they were, all participating in that season of prayer. Let us, believer, let us also as a church be as united as these participants were. Be united in the holy business and spiritual exercise of prayer and supplication. This is our church family. This is our church witness here in this town. Let us labor together in this business of praying down the blessing, praying in the people, praying sinners to Christ, praying for revival. Next, we cannot help but notice the peace also. There may have been turmoil in the city because of the events of recent days. But at that prayer meeting in the upper room, there was peace. There may have been turmoil outside in the city, but in that upper room, there was peace. There was unity. As we've already noted, there was no petty bickering, but there was peace among all who were there. You look there at the verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was peace amongst them when they came together, and there was peace. That peace continued while they waited for the promise of the Father. And the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, we read that they were all with one accord in one place. Communion, fellowship, and peace. Indeed, it was upon this united assembly of believers that the Holy Spirit came and His power was poured out upon them. We can see that that unity and that peace was a distinguishing mark of that church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were all together. And it was upon such an assembly of united believers that God poured out His blessing. God poured out His blessing. And believer, if we have any differences between us, God will not pour out His blessing. We quoted last week the words of Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured upon Aaron and ran down Aaron's beard and upon his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon. And the third verse of that short psalm says, there the Lord commanded the blessing. Verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 3, there the Lord commanded the blessing. Let us endeavor to keep the devil out and praise the Lord for the unity of our church over the years. But let us keep the devil out, because we want God's blessing to be poured out upon us here. And then let us consider the purpose the purpose of them being there, for them to be there. We have mentioned some of the reasons why the apostles and others came together for prayer. But we must not overlook the main reason, the real purpose, for the apostles and the others to go into that upper room and to begin to pray. Remember again what the Savior said, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And over in Luke 24 and verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That was the reason. That was the main reason they were to tarry there. That was the main reason why they were to wait. And as they waited, they prayed and supplicated. That was the main reason. That was at the heart of the matter, until they were endued with power from on high. The word endued means to be clothed upon. Until, brethren, you were clothed with power from on high. And that power, of course, was the power of the Holy Ghost. It was the power of the third person of the Trinity. And how were they going to receive that power? They had to wait, and while they waited, they had to pray. God will not give the Holy Ghost power to any believer who does not pray for it. "Ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to" who? "To them that ask." And the apostles knew that. They had to ask. And they had to pray for the Holy Ghost. And that was the promise of the Father, the coming down of the Holy Spirit, and His servants receiving the Holy Spirit's power. How we need that power today. Notice in that group of people that was gathered there that they were not all apostles. There was Mary there and the Lord's earthly brethren and others, 120. What were they all waiting for? What was the 120 waiting for? For the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See? It's not just the servants of God that need the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us do. Every Christian needs to seek the face of God and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. How we need it today. Speaking with one of our ministers during the week, talking about this very thing. And he was saying, "How many Christians do you hear today praying for the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives?" Very few. And yet it's essential, this power. 120 people met for prayer. 120 people were waiting for the power of the Holy Ghost. Dear Christian, we need the power. And finally, you have their activity at the prayer meeting. They've gone up into that upper room to pray, and pray they did. This was no dead prayer meeting. For we are told in that verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These all. 120. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. How often do we come across those two words in the scriptures? Prayer, supplication. Prayer, supplication. And all 120 were engaged in prayer and supplication. We note then the people. The verse clearly states these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These all. Those words come after verse 13. This is important. These words come after verse 13 where we have the list of names given of the apostles. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, evidently referring to the apostle just mentioned. But then you go on. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. The women prayed too. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the men and the women prayed. The apostles and the others prayed. These all, with one accord, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. I know there are some who say that a woman shouldn't pray in a public prayer meeting. What do they do with this verse? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. The women prayed too. And Mary, she prayed also. We might mention in passing that all the people who were gathered there for prayer, they weren't praying to Mary. Mary was there, but they weren't praying to Mary. What does Rome say about that verse? They were all praying to the Lord. They weren't praying to Peter either. They weren't praying to any of the saints. They were praying to God. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. They all continued. And you think of it too. You have Mary there, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Young believers. Just saved a short time. And what are they doing? They're praying. I tell you, there's nothing stirs the heart like being in a prayer meeting and listening to someone pray for the first time. I guarantee you get more amens from other believers when someone prays for the first time. Or maybe a new convert comes in and it's his first prayer meeting and maybe he prays for the first time and he gets a few words out. You'll get more amens for those few words than for someone who is well schooled in the art of prayer. So you have the people and you have the practice. We're told these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer. We pointed out before that prayer is part of our worship of the Lord. When we pray, we're worshiping the Lord. Now, supplication takes it a step further. Supplication, as it were, goes beyond praying And supplication is laying hold upon God. Supplicating the throne of grace is wrestling in prayer, striving in prayer, laboring in prayer. That's what supplication is. So you can see what kind of a prayer meeting this was. They weren't just punching in the time until the promise of the Father came. They were laying hold on God, laboring and wrestling in prayer. Like Jacob of old. For they wrestled with him that night. And there wrestled with him a man. And that man was the Christ man. That man was the Lord. And when that man broke Jacob, Jacob cried out, "Not until thou bless me will I let thee go." That's what supplication means. Laying hold on God and not letting go until the blessing comes. It was their practice. Some prayer meeting, wasn't it? And then you have their perseverance. Their master had told them to wait. But he hadn't told them how long they were to wait. Just said, wait. Until you be endued with power from on high. Wait. Many days, many weeks. What do we read? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These all continued. They continued until the promise of the Father came. They didn't say to themselves, "I'm tired waiting." Like the children of Israel did when Moses went up the mount to be with God. Children of Israel got tired waiting for Moses to return. Not so the apostles. These all continued. They persevered in prayer until the answer came. That's what we must do. Not lose heart. The Lord Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The word faint means not to give up. Not to cave in. Not to desert your post. And I know, for us all, we're ready to cave in sometimes. When we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and we don't see the answer. Do we cave in? Do we give up? Or do we do what the apostles and the others did? Do we continue with one accord in prayer and supplication? That's what we are told in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, in chapter 2 and verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." See, the Lord has an appointed time when he'll visit his people. An appointed time. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end is not yet. It shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Let us, believer, wait with prayer and supplication. Let us pray for a pouring out of the Holy Ghost, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. My, what a change there would be if we all knew the infilling of the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come again to Thee. We know Thou art the one who answers prayer. Lord, we have read that in the book, and we believe it. We have experienced that in the past, so we believe it. And, O God, we're asking Thee to answer prayer for us again. Lord, as we noted last week, it's easy to give thanks for prayer that has been answered in the past. But it's not so easy to give Thee thanks for prayer that will be answered in the future. Lord, make us a thankful people, a praying people. Lord, take this church forward. Take it forward on its knees. And, O gracious God, we think again of that Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For it's there, Lord, Thou will command the blessing. O God, come, command the blessing here. And though it tarry, help us to wait for it. And while we wait, help us to pray.